Thanks for tuning into the Celebration Church podcast. We hope that this episode helps you to know God better and trust Him more. Enjoy the message.
Well, we are in the fourth part of our Peaks and Valleys series. And so if you've got your Bible app, if you've got your bulletin you grabbed on the way in, then we have led off with this idea because we kicked it off on Resurrection Sunday, that the resurrection proves that there are no peaks or valleys that Jesus cannot conquer. We take the resurrection seriously around here. We don't believe it is some sort of some metaphor, some sort of literary device. We don't believe it's some sort of thing that helps us to grasp that maybe we can have a new beginning on some front. No, we believe the resurrection happened, that Jesus lived, he taught, he went to the cross, he died, he was buried, he rose again. And in that, then he has the power to be able to give new life to us, that we can genuinely become new people in Christ. And that is our hope. Our hope is it's a living hope, a hope we have that's alive in Christ. And so as we look at that, and we look that because he was able to defeat the worst valley, the valley of death, then therefore all of the stuff you and I go through in this life, then he can certainly get us through any of those moments in life. We've been looking at John chapter 16, verse 33. We're here, we come back to the words of Jesus. And it opens up and Jesus is talking to his disciples. In this moment, he's talking to you and I. He says, I've told you these things. He spoke with purpose. There was intent behind his words. It wasn't just so that we would have more red letters in our Bible, so that we would have more Jesus-y things to quote. He told things with purpose. He says, I have told you these things so that. There's a reason behind it. There's a so that behind his words. Every time we get into the scriptures, we need to try to unpack and look at what is the so that. What is the reason? What is the motivation? Why did Jesus speak these words? He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Praise God. He wants us to have peace. Why? Because he understands in this world you will have trouble. It's just going to happen. I know you're like me and you're shocked every time it happens. Like things are going good and then all of a sudden some trouble comes and you're just, where did this come from? Life was so good. Where did trouble? Oh yeah, no, yeah. Trouble's been a part like the whole time. And so, but it is. And the fact that we're shocked about it reminds us we're not built for an environment of pervasive trouble. We're built for heaven. We're built for God's presence. But in this world, we're gonna have trouble. So since we're gonna have trouble, we ought to be prepped. We ought to be ready. We ought to be able to navigate it and understand it. And what gets us through are the things that Jesus told us. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you are going to have trouble, but take heart. You and I are to take heart. The trouble comes after our heart. It wants to dishearten us. It wants us to give up. It wants us to begin to get wrapped up in it, get overwhelmed and laden with anxiety and fear and frustration and become timid and begin to pull back. That's the assignment of the trouble. The assignment of the trouble is it's going after our heart. It wants us to pull back, to play small, to come back from God's best and God's promises. But as you and I step forward into all he's called us to, we're gonna see Jesus ran into trouble, Paul ran into trouble, the early believers ran into trouble, you and I, as we're pursuing God, we're gonna run into trouble. You've seen it, you just pursue yourself and you run into trouble. Trouble just happens. So since trouble happens, let's be prepped and understand that we don't have to lose heart when it shows up, but we're gonna have to hold on to Jesus's words when that takes place. In fact, Paul writes to the believers, to the Roman believers in chapter 15, verse 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. As you trust in him, trusting in him is where the joy and the peace is going to start flowing into our lives. We don't wait until joy and peace shows up to trust God. We begin to trust God, and then the joy and peace begins to come into our lives. We hold on to what he said. We've taken his words seriously, and then it begins to flow into our lives. Why? So that. There's another so that. There's another reason. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want us to just have this hope that just fills just us. He wants our hope to overflow. He wants it to begin to spill out. He wants it begins to get on the people around us. He wants it to be contagious. We've all been around people who their negativity overflowed and kind of got onto us and kind of began to bring us down. But you also know people in your life that they are just seem to be perpetually full of joy. And you get around them, and all of a sudden their hope and their peace, it begins to overflow and begins to make a difference in your life. You and I are called to make a difference in this world. You and I are called to begin to season this world. We're called to be salt and light. We're begin to change the flavor of things. We're begin to be light. We're begin to make darkness get pushed back. That's what God has called us to do. But it happens as we trust in him. We have to remember what he said, and that's what makes the difference. And my favorite illustration for this, I've shared multiple times, is when Pastor Weston was just about 3 years old. And so he now has a soon-to-be three-year-old of his own. And so, but he was just 3 years or so at the time, and the house we lived in had a detached garage. So you pull up to park in the driveway, and you're away from the house. And so you had to walk through the backyard and go into the house. And sometimes I would leave the back porch light on, and sometimes I would forget to leave the back porch light on because I was cheap and I didn't want to pay 5 cents for the extra electricity. And so nor did I want to upgrade to something that would actually follow the sun. And so, but I would, sometimes it would be light, sometimes it would be dark. And so there would be these times that it would be dark. Well, we had, for those of you who don't know, we have 7 children. Pastor Weston is our third. And so we would, you know, when he was 3 years old, we had somebody in a car seat. We had little Lulu in our car seat. So we'd get him out, put him on the ground and say, hey, buddy, go to the back door and stand at the back door. So we would be getting the stuff out. And so we had Lulu and probably little Carson. And so we're busy as parents and say, you got to be a big boy and go up. And he'd go to the back door if the light was off. And he would look into that dark backyard. Now that backyard was his backyard. He played in that backyard all the time. Those boundaries, those fences, they protected him. That was where he enjoyed time with his older siblings. Those were his toys. It was his swing set. It was all his stuff in that backyard. But when it was dark, it was a little creepy. And he'd walk up to that gate and he would look into that dark backyard. And he'd look back at me and he said, Daddy, I'm scared. Daddy, I'm scared. And I was like, Weston, it's fine. It's your backyard. You don't have to be scared. I'm right here. Just go up to the door. I need you to go up to the door. And we are coming right behind you. Daddy, I'm scared. I was like, son, there's no reason to be scared. I'm right here with you. Mama's here. We're good. Just go up to the door. So finally one day, he stands there at the gate. And he's having this little internal battle. He knows the conversations we've had, and this time he operates differently. And instead of telling me that he's scared, he looks back to me and he says, Daddy, am I scared? And I said, son, you are not scared. That is your backyard. And he takes my word on that, and he begins to march into his backyard repeating it. I'm not scared. I'm not scared. I'm not scared. And he goes through, and it was in that moment it broke. He didn't have a battle with it after that anymore. when he finally decided that when all those feelings began to rise up, to find out what dad had to say and take my word over his feelings. And folks, that's what you and I, a little picture of what you and I are called to do when we walk by faith. There are places where the circumstances, the emotions, they'll begin to flood and they'll begin to tell a different story than the story of God's promise. It'll begin to try to direct us. It'll go after our hearts. That fear was going after his little heart. And he at least had the wisdom to ask dad, do you have a different opinion on this? Do you have a different thought on this? And that is why you and I have to spend time in the scriptures. It tells us that when we have trouble, guess what? We don't have to lose heart. He's overcome. When the trouble comes up, we don't have to melt away and begin to be overwhelmed by fear. We have someone who's going to walk us through even the ugliest moments. And this morning, we're going to spend some time looking at a guy named Joseph. Joseph he's just the poster child for the peaks and valleys of life. He's the guy who just, his life just took these huge swings from peaks and valleys over again. In fact, years ago, we did a whole 10-week sermon series just on the life of Joseph called Roller Coaster. And we just got, and because his is just this huge ups and downs. But this morning, we're just gonna take a quick look at some of the lessons, some of the things you and I can learn about dealing with the peaks and the valleys of life, especially when it comes to pursuing the dream God has put on the inside of us. See, when your life isn't turning out the way you planned, don't give up on your God dream. You were built with a purpose. You were built to matter. God created you uniquely in his image to make a difference on this earth, to bring a unique part of him and a unique expression of him. And the enemy wants to get us off that, get us to walk less than that. But that dream is connected with your original call and purpose. And as you begin to pursue God, that is going to begin to stir up and bubble up in your life. And just like when we looked at Abraham, Abraham didn't get started on his dream journey till he was 75. Don't ever say that there's a timeline or it's too late to start. We see in the scriptures, God's got a plan. No matter whether we're young, whether we're progressed in years, it doesn't matter. God can utilize us and work in our lives. And so when we're looking at this, we don't want to give up on our dream, on our God dream, on why we were built. See, when we meet Joseph, when we run across him in Genesis, then Joseph is at this peak. Joseph is son number 11. In Eastern culture, son number one gets all the favor. By the time you get down to 11, there ain't even crumbs left for number 11. And so, but Joseph is number 11. But here was what was something unique. He was number 11 for his daddy, but he was number one for his mommy. And his daddy loved his mom. And therefore, he loved Joseph. And he did something that I don't suggest any dad does. And he has a very clear favorite. We have 7 kids. I don't believe I have any favorites. I hope my kids don't think we have a favorite. Thankfully, they were all with it because they knew I was talking about this, and all my girls were saying, I'm his favorite. Well, good, baby girls. Like, that's right. You're each my favorite. And so, but Jacob, he clearly made Joseph his favorite. Clearly made Joseph his favorite. Gave him the coat of many colors, gave him esteem, gave him more rank and responsibility than his young years deserved, but Joseph carried it. He carried it well. He carried it right. And so Joseph is clearly his favorite, which he's on a peak. He's on a peak in life. But that peak brought its own kind of valley because his brothers envied him. See, there are peaks in life, and some of those peaks aren't as fun as they look. Some of those peaks have their own little valleys. their own challenges there. And Joseph was favored by his dad and ended up being hated by his brothers. And Joseph was very responsible. When his daddy gave him something to do, he took care of business. He was a guy who was reliable. He was a guy who took care of things. And therefore, he ended up because he was faithful. He was the one who went to go and check on his older brothers where they were out in the field. And no older brother wants to have little brother come and see if he's doing right. And no older brother wants to have little brother go tattle to dad. Now, these are all grown men. These are all grown men taking care of the flocks. And Joseph comes in as an adolescent and he's been to check on them and they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And they go and bring a negative, he brings a negative report to dad and he snitches. He snitches on his older brothers. And we all know the law of the streets. Snitches get stitches. We know the way it works. Well, the law of the streets is the law of the field. Snitches get stitches. So sure enough, there was extra animosity there. And then when we run into Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, he's on this peak, but his brothers hate him, and there's this place of tension. And then Joseph has a dream given to him by God. And Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. It takes their hatred to a new level. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. And man, that ticked them all like, you little snot-nosed punk, you serious? You're going to become great and we're going to bow down to you? Yeah, whatever, buddy, whatever. And then a little later on, we see in verse 19, he gets sent to go check on his brothers again. And then here's their response. They see him from a distance and they say, here comes that dreamer. They took offense at what God was wanting to do and that Joseph dared to believe that God had something special in his life. And they said to each other, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, one of the wells, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams. He was already hated because of his favor, but he was attacked because of his dreams. And here in this place that we see that this cartwheel of ups and downs begins in the life of Joseph. And as he is now being, things are shifted and things begin to take place in his life. And thankfully, one level-headed brother says, okay, let's not kill him, let's sell him. And so instead of being a victim of murder, he's a victim of human trafficking. And he gets sold into slavery and he gets sent on. But we're going to learn some lessons from Joseph and about not giving up on your God dream. And the first one is don't give up on your God dream even if you don't start so well. I would say getting sold into slavery isn't a very good start. That he's somehow going to be rise up and his brothers are going to bow down and now he's nowhere near his brothers. And he's a slave. There's nothing he can do. There's no decisions he can make. He's become a slave and now he feels like he is just direct opposite direction of his dream. It didn't start well at all. In my own life, there are things I've just never started well at anything. I just have had to just continue to move forward, work at it. Things didn't necessarily come overly easy. I just would have to just move in and just work at different things. I would not be preaching this morning if I went off my first time to preach. It was terrible. And it wasn't that I didn't do a very good job and I was overly critical to myself and that, you know, it was, no, it literally was terrible. It was a terrible experience. I was 20 years old, Cutie was 19. We'd only been married a few months. Cutie had been saved about a year. And So we're there. We had already decided, like, we don't want to be in youth ministry. My pastor told me never pass an opportunity to preach, and I was asked to come and share and give my testimony with these teenagers, and we had just been out of youth ourselves, not very long, just a couple of years. And we go in and we're like, we want nothing to do with this. We're sharing our testimony. I'm sharing my testimony and we're out. And so I'm there, nobody's listening. It's just, they're just talking, literally nobody's listening. It's just falling on deaf ears. Nobody gets saved. Nobody answers and all, nobody does anything. And then simultaneously, my wife is on the front row and there are three young ladies trying to literally pick a fight with her. They're wanting to fight. And she was ready to fight them back. I am not kidding. She's like, all right, bring it. I know where I'm going. You better know where you're going. I mean, she was ready to bring it. And so, and I'm like trying to calm my wife down so she don't get a scrap in the parking lot. And I mean, it's literally, it was a terrible experience. And in the middle of this terrible experience, God tells me, this is where I want you to serve. I'm like, are you kidding? Lord, we talked about this. You know, she's already said no, and I sit down next to her when I'm done. We're just ready to leave. She leans over with the most disgusted look on her face, and she's like, this is where God wants us. And we heard God. So we just like, okay. And then we spent the next 8.5 years just having a blast in youth ministry, just being able to see God do amazing things. But the first experience was terrible. It was connected with our assignment, what God has for, but it was absolutely a terrible experience. It didn't start well. So many times we'll begin to hear God will begin to stir something in us. We're like, oh, God's with me in this. And then you take a step and it's terrible. The enemy wants to discourage you as fast as he possibly can because your God dream is where your anointing is, and the anointing is going to break the yoke of bondage. It's going to set people free. It's going to help people begin to move closer to God and step into it, living your assignment out, and the enemy wants to stop it. So don't be surprised when you begin to step out and it don't go so smooth. The enemy don't want it to go smooth. That's why we can't back off from trouble. We can't be discouraged when it comes at us. We got to walk with what he says to walk with. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes to his number one disciple, and he's remembering, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent man. And I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The first time Paul hears about Jesus, he wanted that person dead. When Paul's first response to the gospel is the people who are saying that Jesus is the Messiah need to die. Bare minimum, be arrested. But he wanted them dead. He had his moment, his encounter with Jesus as he carried paperwork to be able to go to Damascus and arrest people who were decreeing who Jesus was, that he was the way, the truth, and the life. That was what was alive in his heart. But here's the truth. When he met Jesus on that Damascus road, everything changed. He ends up writing the bulk of the New Testament. The guy who wanted to kill people who said that Jesus was the Messiah ends up helping you and I understand Jesus as our Savior. Just because we start out awful doesn't mean that God's not going to be able to turn things around. Also, don't step off of your God dream. Don't back off from your God dream, even if those closest to you don't support you. This one's rough, but so many times the people closest to us that just... things just feel too common. And we miss, we get so close, we miss the bigness of God in the people close to us. Never forget, your spouse is made in the image of God. Never forget, yes, that'll be the person that gets on your nerves the most, except for my wife. You don't get on my nerves, baby. They'll bother bother you, they'll get it. And then, but never forget, the person you're married to is made in the image of God and has an assignment. They begin to move towards it. Encourage them. Never forget your children are made in the image of God. When you're raising them up and speaking over them and disciplining them and carrying them into towards the direction of life, they've got a God-sized assignment on their life. Never treat it common. Never treat it ordinary. But Jesus dealt with this. We've talked about this before here in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. He says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. It's a very common thing to have the people around you treat you commonly. Don't be discouraged. God's got a bigger plan. Also, don't get discouraged, even if your journey is full of surprises. Man, Joseph's was just full of twists and turns. Remember, he started out at the peak as a son of favor, and then he gets misunderstood by his family. Just absolute valley. He gets sold into slavery. Valley gets deeper. Then he ends up living in a strange country far from home. He ends up having to learn another language. Everything, he's just completely alone. But then he ends up getting favor in Potiphar's house. Why? Because Joseph just kept being Joseph. Just like Joseph was reliable for his dad when the guy who bought him and owned him gave him a responsibility. Joseph was true to who he was and took care of that. He was a faithful guy because that was who he was called to be. Even if he was being mistreated, even if he was in an improper place, a place he should have never been, he still was who he was. And because he was who he was, who God made him to be, well, then he began to rise up in Potiphar's house to the point that the scriptures tell us Potiphar only cared about what he put in his own mouth. He just fed himself and he let Joseph take care of everything else. And he's now rises up. He's a slave, but he's got a pretty good position as a slave. But then all of a sudden Potiphar's wife begins to see him as an object of desire, and she begins to pursue him and try to seduce him, and she begins to throw herself at him. And the scripture said she said to him, every day come to bed with me. Every day she was just like, come sleep with me, come sleep with me. And he's like, nope, nope, nope. He was faithful. He was faithful. He said, I'm not gonna sin against my master, the guy that paid money for me. I'm gonna respect him more than he respects me. I'm gonna treat him better than he treats me. And I'm not gonna sin against my Lord. I'm not gonna sin against God. In Egypt, nobody knew who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was. Only Joseph knew. Nobody else cared. He wasn't gonna be a bad witness. Nobody was gonna say, oh, you know, you're not supposed to do that. Your God says you're not supposed to go around and commit adultery with another man's wife. Nobody cared. Joseph cared. Joseph knew. Joseph said, this would make me be less of me. And I'm going to stay true to my God and stay true to what God's called me to be. And then so he gets falsely accused. She finally can't take it anymore. She throws herself at him. She grabs him. He has to wrench out of his outer garment and runs away. And she's left holding his outer garment. And then she uses that as a way to accuse him. It's a sign of his integrity. And they used it and twisted it. And she twisted it into a sign of accusation. It says, look, look, he left his cloak behind. He started taking his clothes off and he tried to come at me and he was gonna rape me. And Potiphar has him then thrown into prison. Things have gone up and down and now he's in prison. But guess what? He's Joseph. He keeps being Joseph. The guards give him some things to do and he does them. He keeps being faithful even in prison and he ends up running the whole prison. He ends up with such favor. Favor just followed him because he knew how to do things right. He was faithful. And he gets put in charge of the prison. And then a couple of guys come to him that had worked for Pharaoh and they have some dreams and he dares to speak into someone else's dream when he's in the middle of the pit of his own dream. And he dares to speak into somebody else's dream. And he tells the cupbearer, no, you're going to be restored to your position. But when you do, remember me. And the cupbearer is restored to his position to put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, right there in his court, right there when everything's happening. And he forgets about Joseph and he stays 2 more years in prison after he was kind to this guy and helped him in his dream. But then the time comes that Pharaoh has a dream. And the cupbearer remembers, this dude interpreted it. Call for this guy, Joseph, in the prison. Maybe he can tell you. And Joseph says, I can't do anything for you, but my God can. And I'll give you the interpretation. He gives you the interpretation. And right there, he goes from being forgotten in the prison to made the prime minister of Egypt. All of a sudden, he gets the biggest promotion ever. And only Pharaoh was higher than him. And he's promoted. And then he stays in that position. He takes care of business. And he gets through the years of plenty and puts stuff in the storehouses and preps Egypt, the place of his slavery, for their time when famine comes. And then famine comes, and sure enough, his brothers show up. His brothers show up, and then he gets the opportunity and sees that, man, God's been at work all along. See, Romans 8:28 tells us that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God can take all of the broken pieces and turn it into the most beautiful mosaic that you then all of a sudden looking back, you're like, well, man, God must have caused all of that. No, he doesn't cause evil, but there's nothing so evil and broken that God can't bring good out of it. He's that good. His good is exceedingly abundantly above anything you and I can ask, think, or imagine. We need to not give up on our God dream, even if it takes a long time to realize it. You know, the calling on your life, it'll probably take your life. Take your whole life to live it out. Take that kind of timeline to live it out. So be patient. Just keep moving forward. God's got a plan, even if it takes a long time. Habakkuk 2:3 says, These things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. This is why we desperately need the Holy Spirit at work to produce the beautiful fruit of patience in our lives so that we can walk this thing out with God. We also need to make sure that we focus on what happens in you and not what happens to you. It was way more important in Joseph's life what was happening in him than what was happening to him. Romans 8:18 tells us this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. God is doing something in you. Every day, all day, if we'll let him. Focus on that and not what's happening on the outside. And then our last takeaway is this, that your response to offense, it makes all the difference. Joseph had every human reason to be offended at his brothers. And when he was raised to a position of power and they end up coming to kneel before him as prime minister of Egypt, he very easily could have brought justice to them and ended them. But this was Joseph's heart. In Genesis 50 verse 20, it says, "You intended to harm me." He knew exactly, and he didn't downplay it. He says, "You intended to harm me." Other translation said, "You intended evil. You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. That dream about him being promoted, about him being lifted up and his brothers bowing down, had nothing to do with him being so great and his brothers recognize it. It had everything to do with Joseph being elevated to a place of being able to serve his brothers, to save his brothers, to save his household. And it is this moment that brings all of the clan of Israel, all of Jacob's children, and they move into a place of protection in Egypt and grow into a nation. Yes, they were eventually 430 years later had to be delivered out of a place of slavery, but in this place, this was what began to bring them and to be able to actually grow as a nation in a place of protection and favor under the hand of Joseph. See, our bottom line is this, that in every peak and valley, God is faithful. He's faithful. Don't give up on your God dream. God's built you for purpose. God's built you to make a difference. And don't back off. It won't be easy. It won't go smooth. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, he's overcome. And I'm here to tell you. Cutie and I are here to tell you. 30 years of ministry. We've had some awesome times. We've had some crying times, hard times. But God's faithful. Let him work. He's faithful. I'd do nothing else. I'd say yes all over again. He's faithful. If you're here this morning and you're ready to place your faith in a God who loves you, who died for you, who brings new life, not by you doing everything right, but by him having gone to the cross for you, having died in your place. If you're here this morning and you're ready to place your faith in that, in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the new life, I want you to just lift your hand and we want to pray with you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Believers, if you'll just lift your voice with these, we're going to pray together. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me so much that you sent Jesus, that Jesus' death paid the price for my death. My sins are forgiven, and I have new life. Today, I am your child. You're my father. Heaven is my home. And I give you permission to change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Woo!
Thank you for listening to the Celebration Church podcast. If you want to join us in person or if you want to find out more, you can check out our website at celebrationchurchlive.com. See you next week.